Have you ever felt like you're in that scenario where you're pressing on the gas and the tires are spinning, but you're not going anywhere? You know, you got mud under there, or maybe you're in snow, or you somehow got on a patch of ice, and you got a lot of striving going. You're putting a lot of gas through the engine, and you're pushing and just not going anywhere. And that could be in all kinds of areas, whether it's your financial situation or whether it's relationships. Have you ever felt like you're just striving and putting so much energy into a relationship or certain relationships and it's just not doing anything? Nothing's happening. Or maybe even in your walk with the Lord, or maybe it's in something you're trying to accomplish and you're just spinning and spinning and spinning and striving and striving and striving and nothing's happening. And you might reach to moments where you start to feel certain emotions that come from that, whether it's frustration or anger or sadness, despair, anxiety starts to creep in because there's this place I want to get to, this goal I want to get to, this thing that I want to happen, and it's not happening. I'm doing everything I can to get there, and it just doesn't seem to be taking place, and I'm frustrated with that. Or have you ever thought back to the dreams of childhood? Anybody remember when you were a kid and you used to think about what your life's going to be like when you grow up and you have all these idealistic ideas in your head of what it's going to look like? And then now when you look back, you think, well, that was, you know, where was my head in that? And you kind of give it up on some of those things and you just, this is the way life is. Some of us have kind of just sat down and given up. We stopped striving because why strive? We're not getting anywhere. Or maybe you've reached moments where, I see there's a hum. Is that me? There we go. That was just the Holy Spirit bringing in a intense moment, a dramatic scene there, yes. Anyway, maybe sometimes you get to a point where you feel an emptiness. Have you ever had that before? You feel like an empty shell of a person? You just kind of, you're there, you're present, you're existing, but there's no energy. You know, there's no sense of purpose. There's no sense of mission. Just wondering, you know, I go to work and I come home and I go to work again and I come home and I clean up again and clean it up again and I go and do this routine and I pay these bills and I do this stuff, and at some point you start to wonder, what's the point of all this? You know, am I doing anything? Is there any meaning? Is there any value in all the stuff that I'm doing? And so all of that's there, this striving and not getting anywhere, the frustration, the negative emotions, and the emptiness, and the feeling of lack of purpose, or the ups and downs of life. Don't you love the roller coaster of life? Don't you love that? It's so thrilling when you go downhill, right? And everything goes downhill, and no? I wish it was, I guess the roller coaster is kind of the opposite, right? The thrill's going down and, you know, just kind of anticipation going up. But in life, you have your ups and your downs. And ever get frustrated that you're not the same person in the downs? You know, where you're feeling joyful and content and secure and safe and all those things in the highs, and you go low and everything just falls apart. You feel despair and anxious and angry, and then things pick up again and you're feeling great, and then before you know it, it goes down again. And ever wish that your emotions and your faith just wasn't so attached to where you are on the spectrum of those ups and downs, and you were able to just be stable, be confident, be assured, be joyful despite whether you're in the ups and the downs? Did you know all these things are related to each other? All these things are affected by your ability to understand your mission, the mission that God has given to you, why you're striving, and how to go about striving that after that mission. If we get to that place where we can understand kind of the context we're in and why things are happening the way they are and what I'm supposed to be doing with what I have, if I can get that, then I can get to a place where I can be in the ups or the downs, and I'm good. You know, things are falling apart, and yet, have you ever known people that are, everything's falling apart in their life, and they have this big smile on their face? And they're like, it's good. I'm all right. You know, I'm okay. I've mentioned to you before the guy that was at a Bible study that I was in years ago, that he disappeared for a few weeks, and we didn't have a number, and we were wondering where he was, and he showed up one day and said, yeah, I had a heart attack, and I was in the hospital for a few weeks, And he put this huge smile on his face, and he said, "I'm just so thankful that I had that heart attack." And he was so sincere, and he's explaining all the different reasons why that was a positive in his life. And some people are like that. Wouldn't you like to be like that? Aren't you tired of being stressed? Aren't you tired of feeling empty? Aren't you tired of lacking purpose? We can get to a place where we can be that kind of person if we can grasp what this calling is and what the situation is that we are finding ourselves in the midst of. So there's first the need, and then there's the situation, the need. Jesus said in Matthew 6:32, "Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." Speaking of provisions, the food that we need and the shelter and the clothing that we need. In fact, Paul adds to that in 1 Timothy 6:8, "If we have food and clothing," different translations might say covering or shelter, "with these we shall be content," which means that if I don't have these things, it's okay to think that that's a problem and be concerned and maybe even not be content because I don't have food, clothing, or shelter. It's okay for us to expect to have those things because, I don't know if you know this, you will die if you don't eat food. Did you know that? We need to have food. Now, we might not need to have, a restaurant-style food. We might not need to have an abundance of food, but we need a certain amount of food. It's all right if we're living off of Aldi food, right? Aren't you so glad for Aldi? It's all right if we're living off of Aldi food. We don't need to get fancy. It's fine if we can get to that place, but we need food, right? We need clothing. Okay, we might not need a bunch of some of you ladies might not need the 40 shoes that are under your bed or wherever it is. You just need one pair, and some of the guys say amen, right? You just need, something to wear. You might not need to get your clothes at a fancy place. You can just get thrift store clothes. You might just have a couple outfits, and that's fine, but we need clothing. We need shelter. We need someplace to stay. We might not need a huge house, but we need somewhere to stay. It might be okay if it's on the couch of a friend or a relative of ours, but we need someplace to stay. You know what the unfortunate reality to that is? It costs money to get those things. Isn't that sad? I mean, unless you figured out the secret, as far as I know, I mean, sometimes we get free food, and I know here we give out some food, and sometimes you end up with things landing in your lap and stuff. But as far as I know, it costs money to get food, does it not? When you go to the grocery store and you get all the food and you take it to the register, do they just say, "I hope you enjoyed your stay here today. Go ahead and move on your way." No, they expect you to pay money. When you go to get clothes, pay money. When you live in a place, if you don't pay money after a certain point, what happens? You're out. You're gone because it costs money. And your heavenly Father is aware. He knows that you need to have that stuff. And that money, like I said before, the money is really kind of irrelevant. It's just paper or metal or a plastic card attached to some bank account or a number on a screen. But what it represents is where it becomes important. It represents the ability to purchase. We have purchasing power. And your heavenly Father knows that you need the power to purchase. And sometimes we strive after those things, whether it's to just have the power to buy the things we need, the essentials, or we want a little more than that. Have you ever found yourself wishing that I had more purchasing power than I had? It's okay to admit that. I've been in places like that where I wish I had more purchasing power than I have. And your heavenly Father knows that you need purchasing power. But there's something that's in the way of getting that purchasing power. There's things that kind of make that difficult. You may have heard it said that if it was easy to get wealth, all of us would be wealthy, right? If it was easy to have everything you wanted, wouldn't you have it? But it's not, because there are obstacles. There's things that get in the way of me getting purchasing power. And while there's all the concerns about, the love of money is the root of all evil and those kind of things, yet still, you actually need money, right? Because the things you need require money, you need to have money. So that's the need. But what's standing in the way of me getting money? So there's a couple of different scenarios that I can find myself in as I'm working towards the before stage here. I'm working towards getting the purchasing power, and there seems to be something standing in the way. And have you ever been in a moment where you can't have it even if you wanted to? Have you ever been in that place? You know, I tried different things. I'm doing the stuff. I'm working. I'm saving. I'm budgeting. I'm doing all that stuff. Or even if it doesn't have to do with money necessarily. But, you know, like I said, relationships or other things or your spiritual life, you're doing the stuff, and you just don't seem to be able. Okay? Have you ever been in that place? You just don't seem to have the capacity to get there. Now, sometimes that's real and sometimes it's not. You know, sometimes we're fooling ourselves and we're acting like we're not able to. We've discouraged ourselves or whatever, but we actually can get there. But there are scenarios in which I can't get there. I want to, but I just can't seem to get there. And did you know that that's a biblical reality? Again, remember the parable of the talents? The guy who had the 2 talents, he didn't get to 10. There was the other guy who had 5, he got to 10, but this guy who had the 2, he got to 4. Because there is a certain limitation as far as the abilities and the context that you were sit in. Most of you were not born into wealth. Did you know some people were born into that? Okay. Now, most of you, however, were born in the United States, which in other countries, you have been born with a great privilege by being born into this country. And those are things that are outside of your control. There's certain cultural things that you're born into, certain relationships and opportunities that you have afforded to you, that those are outside of your control. And so sometimes that's God and his sovereignty placing us in certain things. You got the 1 talent, you got the 2, you got the 5 talents, and there's a certain restraint. So sometimes you're not getting anywhere because God doesn't want you to get to where you're trying to get to. Did you know sometimes the wall is there because God doesn't want you to get over to the other side? Well, I thought God wants me to have everything that I want to have, right? Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart, right? Because God will give you everything you want, right? There are some preachers out there that might tell you that, but that's not the case. You know, some people are more talented than me. Some people are smarter than me. Some people have more friends than I do. Some people have more opportunities than I do. And there's various points where I just have to realize, you know what? It's just not what God has for me right now, and I need to learn to be content. In fact, it says in 1 Samuel 2:7, the Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings high and he brings low. God is sovereign, and where you think that you've made something happen, a lot of times it's God has placed you in the situation that you're in. So we have to understand there's limitations. It's why Paul gives, or the writer of Hebrews gives the instructions, Hebrews 13:5, be content with what you have, because there are scenarios in which you are not supposed to have more than what you have. That's why Paul says if you're single, be content. If you're married, be content. Be content in the present circumstances that you are. So sometimes I want to get it, but I can't, and I can't because of the different limitations that there are in life. The other limitation that is placed on us is if I want to be faithful to the Lord, then there's certain things that I can't do to get that purchasing power. There are certain lines that I cannot cross to get that purchasing power, which is kind of a confusing thing sometimes for us, because if we're able, because that's the scenario, I can get this purchasing power, but I'd have to do that to get it. And remember the scenario, you cannot serve 2 masters. You cannot serve both God and money. This is one of those scenarios where I could acquire that. I am able to acquire that. But if I do, I'm not going to be faithful to the Lord. And if I want to be faithful to the Lord, then I'm restricted. Have you ever been in those scenarios where I just, you know, I would love to have it, but I can't because I wouldn't be pleasing to God? Some of the things that are restraining with those lines are tend to be obvious to us, like justice, and I have references there on your outline, righteousness. I can't do unjust things or unrighteous things to acquire the purchasing power as much as I might want to have it. I can't do those things. But some of the less obvious things are like his kingdom, that we are supposed to seek his kingdom first. So my involvement in the body of Christ, my ministry, doing ministry, being a part of the gathering of believers and all of those things, if I have to forsake those things so that I can acquire the purchasing power, then I chose to put money, the purchasing power, ahead of God. And some of us do that. Some of us take jobs. Now, there's a difference between I took a job and it was the only job that was available, and unfortunately it requires me to work Sunday or work so many hours, and I can't have the time to be involved in the work of the kingdom and those kind of things. But if you have a choice, and sometimes the choice, sometimes when someone says, I don't have a choice, have you ever had someone say, I don't have a choice? And you're thinking, yeah, you do.
Have you ever seen that before? You know that it's a difficult choice, but you have a choice. So like it might be that I have this job that's giving me $60,000 a year, but I could, and it's making me not be able to do certain things, but I could take the job that pays $25,000 a year, and I might be able to survive off of that, but I'm not doing that, not because this is the only job available to me, but because I want greater purchasing power. And these restraints are there, and we're going to have to ask ourselves, who are we wanting to serve? Are we wanting to gain the power to purchase, or are we wanting to serve the Lord? Another one that's not so obvious is work ethic. Did you know God cares about your work ethic? Did you know God wants you to work? Did you know that? Now, I know that sometimes we end up in scenarios where we're not physically capable to work, and there's different things that happen at times. But if you are physically able, God expects, again, 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. In fact, that's why throughout the New Testament, there's often restrictions on when they were going to be charitable depending on the situation, because if I'm capable, I should. And so if some people are incredibly smart at figuring out how to get money without working. Have you ever met people like that? Now, there's a difference between if you are truly in need and you're receiving charity, that's okay. Because if you're in that space where you, if you could, you would, but you can't attain the purchasing power and you need charity or you need government assistance, that's fine. However, if you are capable and you're still grabbing from other places, because I've known people in my life where I've thought, if you work as hard at a job as you are trying to get other people to give you stuff, you'd be doing a great job at that job. You'd be making probably more money than what you're making by grabbing from other people. Now, here's the challenge, though, is we need to ask ourselves, which person are we? Are we the person observing somebody doing that, or are we the person that's in that situation? Because if you're observing somebody in a place where they're receiving government assistance or charity, we are not to judge them because you don't know the circumstances and whether or not they're there because they can't. Okay? But if you are in the circumstances, you do know. And you have to ask yourself, I'm receiving right now. Am I receiving because I can't get there? Or am I receiving because I just don't want to work? And only you know that. And that is a line that God doesn't want us to cross. He does not want us to take from others when we have the capacity to go out there and get the purchasing power. The other one is giving. And this is another one that people don't think about much. Mark 12:44 says they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty. Remember the widow with the two mites? You know, God still expects you to give even if you have a little. But there are some who choose to stop being charitable so that they can get more purchasing power. You know, I just got to get some things in order. I just got to get further along before I can start worrying about that. Some people stop giving to ministry, stop giving to the church, stop tithing, stop doing those things because, well, you know, I could really, you know, make this happen if I didn't send all that. Sometimes you look at your budget and you see the amount of money you're giving to whatever, whether it's tithing or whether it's charity or whatever, and you see that money and you start to think. You start to think, wow, if I all that money there, if I would have just, or you get your tax return and you see how much you donated to something, and you think, wow, you know what I could have done with that money? And some people start to do that stuff with the money. And they start to get places. They start to accomplish things and get certain things going in their lives. But they did it because they were crossing a line God didn't want them to have. God did not want them to get greater purchasing power at the expense of not being a giver, of not being charitable. And so the question is, you're in the financial place that you are in and you have the purchasing power that you have. Have you gotten it by crossing lines that you shouldn't have crossed? And this is the restraint that's on us, whether it's I'm just not capable to get there, or if I'm going to be faithful to the Lord, I can't get there because I'd have to cross certain lines to get to that place. Or you can get there, and you can get there without crossing the lines, and so you should go after and get the purchasing power that you need. And you might think, no, and we're going to deal with two misconceptions that Christians have sometimes about money that we'll get to in a moment. But here's the dilemma. As some of you know, we've talked about this, once I get to the place that I have purchasing power, whether it's enough to live on or whether it's more than enough, when I get to that place, there's other concerns. There's the corrupting things that can begin to show up when I start to have it. Like, and you have a list there with some references, like becoming materialistic
or becoming too worldly, or becoming too selfish, or greedy, or committing idolatry, again, by putting your possessions and your wealth in a higher place than God. And these are things that can start to happen. You might have experienced that, where you start to get selfish and greedy, and I want to make sure I keep all that I have, and you're stingy, and you have those things happening. Or you might start think you're better than other people, or look down on other people because of financial situations. Good test for that is the way your heart feels when you see that guy on the side of the road asking for money. If you think, well, I've never ended up in that scenario, and you know, I wonder what he did to end up in that scenario. We have those corrupting things that start to happen when we have money. And so we think, well, I don't know if I want to have money because I don't know if I want that to happen. And so what I'm going to do is I'm just going to, you know, stay away from money. But here's the problem. You need money. You cannot live in this world without money, because that's the only way you can get the food. Unless you found some lost island somewhere where there's some crops growing and you can live on that. Anybody ever wish that you could do that? That you can get lost on this island away from everybody and you could just live on the fruit of the ground, on the earth? So that's the situation we're in. We need money. We can't just pretend like we don't. We need money, and we need it for different reasons. But there's all kinds of problems with going after getting that purchasing power. And some of us are reluctant to go after it because we don't realize the mission that God has for us regarding our money. Did you know that God has a mission for you to accomplish with your money? God has things that he wants you to do with finances in pursuing purchasing power. He has an expectation of you. One, I think some of us realize because we do it, but we don't realize the depth of it. And the other, I think a lot of us don't realize. Your first calling that God has on your life regarding your money, you ready for your mission? Is to become financially independent. God wants... And no, it's not one of those infomercials where if you sell all this stuff on the internet, you're going to, you know, you ever see those commercials where you're going to take all these beach vacations and you're going to have all these houses and cars and stuff? No, it's not that. But God actually wants you to pursue being financially independent. And you're thinking, you're crazy. I'm pretty sure that God does not tell us to try to be financially independent. Well, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 12, listen to this. We urge you to work with your hands, to strive, to do the stuff, to work. Why? So that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent upon no one. Financial independence. God actually wants you to strive to work so that you are financially independent. Proverbs 6 talks about putting up surety or debt for somebody, and then it goes on to say to deliver yourself, to give no sleep to your eyelids so that you can deliver yourself like a gazelle, because we should work towards, strive to be financially independent, that I'm not relying on somebody else to take care of me. Now, that almost sounds selfish, doesn't it? I'm trying to make sure that I have what I need. I'm going to try to make sure that I have my stuff. And it almost sounds selfish. But did you know that that's actually a selfless act for you to strive to be financially independent? And there's a couple of different ways you can do it. One is more powerful than the other. The one we usually do is the weaker of the two, and that is we go out and find a job. And that provides some amount of financial independence. The only problem is you're dependent upon that employer either keeping you or paying you a certain amount or staying in business, so there's a little more dependence there. The more secure, the better way, even though there's still financial dependency on it, is owning your own business or owning real estate or owning a farm or having things where you're a little more in control. So there's stronger ways to be financially independent. But God wants you to pursue being financially independent, which can mean that you're being selfless. How is that being selfless, me striving to be financially independent? Well, it can be selfish. Did you know that sometimes two people could be doing the same thing and one's doing it with the right heart and the other one's doing the wrong thing? Okay, so you can pursue financial independence and be doing it in a selfish way, but you can also do it in a selfless way. You ready for what the selfless way is? Because if I'm pursuing financial independence, then that means that I don't have to take resources from somebody else. If I'm not financially independent, I need to take financial resources from somebody else. So the hard-earned money that that person would have loved to be able to spend on this or do this with, they no longer can do that because they are giving that money to you because you didn't strive to be financially independent. Or the taxes that people are paying, that are paying into certain government programs, they are having to pay those taxes and have less resources because somebody chose to not be financially independent. And again, there's exceptions, and please don't misunderstand me. There are numerous people that are on those programs because they have no ability to get somewhere. But if I know that I can become financially independent so that I'm not affecting other people, do you see how this is now selfless? I am doing, when I was in college, my plan was I wanted to right away, as soon as I graduated, get a job, go get an apartment somewhere, and I wanted to be to where my mom or my dad didn't have to pay for me, because I wanted to be financially independent so that they didn't have to take care of me, so that they could keep their resources for themselves. You see how this is a selfless act? This is your mission, to strive to be financially independent by having purchasing power. Your second mission, though, and this is the one that most people aren't aware of, you're actually supposed to strive to have more than you need. Huh? More than I need? Well, before I say that, I want to leave you puzzled for a minute. There's a couple of Christian misconceptions that happen with money. One is not understanding the 90%, 10% rule. Some Christians feel like to strive would mean I'm not trusting God. If I'm planning and I'm budgeting and I'm saving and I'm working hard and I'm striving, then that means I'm not trusting on God to just drop into my lap. Some people feel like I should just sit and wait for it to show up, and that's trusting God. Some people feel that way. I should not strive. I should not save. I've had a number of people tell me, you shouldn't save money ever. You just shouldn't save money because you just trust God. And some people are in that boat where they think I should just trust God, because why? God is our provider, isn't he? God is the one that provides for me, so why do I need to go out and try to provide for myself if God is the one who provides for me? And the reason is the 90-10 rule. For whatever reason, God, for the most part, tends to take us 90% of the way and steps back and waits for us to do the other 10. Let me demonstrate that for you. Salvation. Jesus did it all, right? We just sang that. Jesus paid it all. Jesus came down to this earth, took on human flesh, lived a sinless life, did his ministry, did many amazing things, and then faced the cross, was ridiculed, humiliated, crucified, then died, and then conquered death and rose from the dead. Then he sent the Holy Spirit to you to do a work in your life, to open your eyes to see, to soften your heart, to bring you to a place where you can accept him. And then you know what happened? So he's doing all that work. He's doing 90. Then he steps back and says, now you need to choose to believe. Now you need to choose to trust in me. Now you need to choose to follow. And if we don't, guess what? We're not saved. Because God chose to bring us almost there, and he steps back and waits for us to do some of the striving. The same is true with the Holy Spirit. He can just show up and bring the power of the Holy Spirit at any point that he wants to, and he's the one that's bringing the power, but he often steps back and says, now I want you to want it. I want you to ask for it. Because you will receive of the Holy Spirit to those who ask. So he takes us 90, but he steps back and waits for us to do the other 10. He does the same with your provisions. He gives you the skills, the talents, the ability, the intellect. He gives you the positions. He gives you the favor. He gives you the opportunities. So you got to remember that when you get somewhere, God did 90% of the work. However, he steps back, and now he waits for you to decide to actually put forth the effort and do the work and do the saving and think and do the money pinching and the budgeting and those kind of things. God expects us to do that. And so some of us are trying to blame our trust in God for our reasons for not striving to get the purchasing power that we should be pursuing to be financially independent. And then God wants you to pursue more than what you have. Now, before you think I'm crazy, I probably should give you some scripture for that, shouldn't I? God wants you to pursue having greater purchasing power than what you need. 1 Timothy 5:8, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I want you to think about this for a minute. How can I provide for other people if I only have enough for my needs? In order for me to be able to be a provider, to be a giver, to have the resources to be able to take care of somebody else, I have to have more than what I need. And if I don't pursue having that, I can potentially be denying my faith in the process. Let me give you another one. Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children.
Once again, if I'm going to be able to do that, I have to have more resources than what I need. Let me give you another. Acts 20, verse 35, which I find an incredibly interesting statement. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Do you hear what he's saying? That we should strive to work hard to produce purchasing power so that we have the resources to give it away. God actually wants us to pursue having more than what we need. Let me give you another one. Ephesians 4, 28. You ready for this? Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor. Let him strive. Let him work. Let him go out there and acquire. Why? Doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with someone in need. God wants you to pursue having more than you need so that you can give it away. Now, here's the Christian misconception that needs to be blown out of the water here. You ever heard the prosperity gospel before, where there are people out there that say, God wants you to have more. He wants you to have it. Have you ever heard preachers talk like that? God wants you to have everything. He wants you to never have any pain, never have any struggles, never have any issues. And he just wants you to have the world. God wants you to have it all. And you have the power and the authority to get it. You should just go out and grab it. But the problem is those who preach that gospel says, and then once you have it, you should just keep it all for yourself. Oh, it's enjoyable that I have all these wonderful things, and that's the reason why God wanted me to pursue greater purchasing power. And it's a misunderstanding of the mission. And while it's not necessarily wrong to have some things that we want that aren't actually needs, can anybody say that you've never had something that you wanted that wasn't a need? All of you have at various points had things that you just wanted, you didn't need. So it's not that we can't do that. However, we need to make sure we're using discernment to know, am I acquiring too much stuff when I should be handing it out? Because this is the goal, for me to acquire more so that I can provide for others. And there are too many Christians and too many people that are just trying to make ends meet and just trying to make sure they have enough. And we stop short of what we're capable of. Because I would tell you that I think that it would not be odd for God to want you to get a higher paying job so that you can give more. Huh? You mean I should try to get a better education and try to get a promotion and try to get a job even though I don't need the income? Because I have more than I need right now. I have enough right now. Why should I get more? Because you are called to be a provider. Or you have one job, maybe God calls you to get a second job. You mean you work a second job so I have more money to give? Absolutely. Or you are in retirement. You're on Social Security because you're retired. Or maybe you're even on Social Security for disability. And there are limitations, you know, only certain hours you're allowed to work. But did you know in most of those scenarios you can work a certain amount of hours? But I have enough. I have enough. I can pay my bills and I have enough. Why would I go out and earn more money? Because God wants us to become a provider. If you don't have the resources, who's going to take care of this stuff? How's the church going to exist without the financial resources it needs to do those things if somebody doesn't have more than what they need? How are those who are needy going to get the help they need if someone doesn't have more than what they need? Now, here's the challenge, though, is you know that if you end up with more than what you need, there's where the corruption stuff comes in, where you could potentially get greedy and selfish. But why do some of us sit on our hands and decide we're not going to get our hands dirty because we don't want to go and have more money and, you know, potentially have some tempting scenarios there? We don't want to do that, so we're going to sit back and let somebody else get their hands dirty. When somebody needs to step up and say, you know what, I'll be the provider. Now, there's limitations. Like I said, some of us don't have the capacity to do it. Some of us are limited physically, mentally. Some of us are limited relationally. Some of us have families that we need to take care of and build those relationships, and we can't add more time to a job. But some of us are in scenarios that we could become the provider, but we're not doing that. Now, here's the hard part of this, is we strive, and God calls us to strive, and we don't get there. Oh, so frustrating. You're striving, you're trying, your wheels are turning, you're not getting there. What am I supposed to do with that? Maybe you've had times where you tried to be a saver and you saved up money in hopes that you were going to take a vacation or
buy a different car or do something to your house or whatever. You were saving money and hoping that you'd be able to do that. And all of a sudden, guess what? Some big thing happens and your roof gets damaged and you need to replace the whole roof. There goes all the money I was saving for that thing. I can't believe it. But you have a little more stamina than others, so once you paid for that, what'd you start doing again? You started saving again, or, you know, I'm going to try to save again. I'm going to see that this happens. And then one day, you find out, you take your car to the mechanic, and your transmission's shot. Have you ever had that before? That's a very inexpensive repair. It usually costs about $5 to get your transmission replaced. Usually about $2,000 to $3,000 it costs. And the money's sitting there, but you didn't want to save it for transmission, but you pay for the transmission, you had the money. And some of you at that point might say, I'm going to give up on this whole saving thing, because every time I save, well, one thing, you're missing something. You were doing all this driving, you thought it was for nothing, but you had the money to take care of the roof, and you had the money to take care of the transmission. Because you were striving, you were saving, you were being smart with your money. Or if you've ever had this moment, you were saving and saving for whatever that thing was, and you go to a church service, and someone expresses a need that they have, and you feel the Holy Spirit telling you, you should give all that money for that need. And you're thinking, but Lord, I wanted to be able, this is the third time, Lord. I had enough for this like three times, and it went because all these things happened. Now you want me to give it away? Have you ever argued with God? You're sitting in a service, or you're sitting in front of somebody who has a need, and you're like, but seriously, Lord, when am I going to ever have this? You want me to give it away again? Yes, I want you to give it away again. And like the good, faithful person you were, you gave it away again. And you're looking back at that account again, and you're thinking about the dream, and you're thinking, I'm tired. I'm not doing this anymore. And you stop striving. You stop striving because you lack purpose. You lack the drive that Paul had. That, listen to this description that he says in Philippians 4, verse 11 and 12. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. He has learned that when you don't have enough, there's a way that you live. There's things that you do. When you have enough, there's certain things you do. And you just decide that I'm going to do what God told me to do. I'm going to strive, and I'm going to do the work. And whatever the outcome is, I'm going to leave that to God. So if I did all the striving, and I didn't see any fruit from it, and here's a big thing, is sometimes you don't see the fruit that's there. Sometimes you're not seeing the testimony and the encouragement you're giving to somebody else. Sometimes you're not seeing that that savings is going to take care of something that you didn't know was going to come. Sometimes you're not seeing that after you're gone, when you leave this life, some of your striving was left to others. Remember the leaving things to grandchildren? Sometimes you're positively affecting other people when you die, and you're not seeing it. And so stop trying to see everything and just trust that if God calls me to strive, I'm going to do it no matter what I see. We need to strive. How many things have you given up on in life? Your health, relationships, your financial situations, your faith. You gave up on because you were in the low. I think sometimes we think that today is eternity. We think that the way it is today is the way it will always be. And so if it's great now, it's never going to be a problem in the future. Or if everything's chaotic now, I'm never going to have a good day in the future. But the truth is, and it's ironic, I think, and maybe not, it's not ironic, that just in the chapter 3 of Philippians is where Paul describes that pressing on, to keep striving and pushing forward, no matter what you face. This is what we need. And you might not realize that you're on a hook for something. Would you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and pray to lead us? You're on a hook for something this morning. There is a statement that Jesus made in Luke chapter 12, verse 48, that sometimes we look at it in too narrow of a lens. It's a statement that we know. It's a statement that maybe in a paraphrased version, many non-Christians will say also. Jesus made this statement. He said, everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand more. You've heard that phrase, to whom much is given, much is required? Now, there's two dynamics here. One is, oftentimes you don't have because God doesn't trust you to do with it what he wants you to do with it. God is waiting for someone to become the provider, or if you're the one that you get the resources to provide for yourself and you blow it on something else, then when you're sitting there crying for more money, God's thinking, I'm not going to give them the money because they don't pay the bills with it. Or you're striving and you're doing different things and you end up with the resources and you just buy your own stuff and you're not a giver. And God thinks, I can't trust them to take care of the mission because I gave it to them and they just blew it. Instead of giving something to somebody else. But here's the hook, though. We usually think of this as having money. To whom much is given, much is required. So if I have a lot of money, then I'm supposed to give something. And most of us here do not have a lot of money. Anybody care to admit you have a lot of money? Anybody have a lot of money? Okay, nobody really. I'm not telling you to actually admit that. But what you're not realizing is you have more stuff than just money that God has given you, and he expects you to do something with it. And some of you have time. Some of you have retired, and you have a lot of time. And to whom much is given, much is required. There's other people who don't have much time because they have kids, they have family, they have jobs, they have different things, and it's hard to fit any time anywhere. But there's some of you, you have a lot of time on your hands. And guess what? It's been given to you. To whom much is given, much is required. Some of you have physical abilities, and you're able to do certain things. You're able to move. As far as I can tell, everyone here can walk. You have intellectual abilities. You have relationships. You have things that you could be doing. And the question is, how much have you been given? And how much of that are you giving out to service to the Lord? Because remember that parable of the talents? There was the one with five, and what did he do? He didn't just stick with five. He did something with what God gave him. To whom much is given, much is required. Same with the two, and they produced more. But remember the guy with the one? It didn't work so well for him in judgment. Why? Because he was given something, and he didn't do with it, anything with it. And so as the worship team prepares to lead us this morning, what are you doing with your time? What are you doing with your energy and your strength and your mind and your relationships and, yes, your money? Are you maximizing the things that God has given you and using it for his kingdom and using it for others? Are you doing that? Because I would venture to guess that many of us are not, and we need to repent before the Lord because how much stuff is not happening? There's a song that Matthew West sang called Do Something. Have you ever heard that song? We're never going to change the world by standing still and how God expects us to be the arms and the feet of Christ. How much stuff is not happening because I think I don't have anything. You have so much that God has given to you. Are you using it? To whom much is given, much is required. Do we need to seek the Lord this morning and repent of not using what God has given us? Let's seek him this morning. You may remember young Jacob who found a woman that he loved, and he had to work for her. Culture that's kind of foreign to us, but he had to work 7 years and got the wrong wife and then had to work seven more years. But the Bible said it felt like nothing to him. He was doing work, he was striving, but he had joy in the striving because of who he was doing it for. And some of you, the reason why you've lost joy in the striving is because you're not doing it for the Lord. You're doing it for some kind of outcome. You're doing it for some kind of thing that you want to take place, but you're not doing it for him. Because if you were doing it for him, it doesn't matter if you're in the high or in your low. Jesus is still there, and you're satisfied in just serving him. If you're doing it for others and you're striving to serve other people, then it doesn't matter that you're not receiving because you're doing it for them. It's where our heart is. And so if you're getting worn out by the striving and the working and the believing and the trusting, what is it that you're actually after? That's why the psalm says that statement, that delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart, because that's what you're actually living for. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads just for a moment? I just want to pray with you for some of you that, one, some of you are in a situation that you're feeling desperate and you want God to deliver you from, and I want to pray with you over that. If that's you, finances or whatever, that's me. I'm in a situation I want out of. Lift your hand. I want to pray with you. Good. Anybody else? Good. 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 Anybody else? Secondly, you didn't come forward. Maybe I didn't communicate it well enough. Maybe you didn't feel secure in coming forward. But I still want to pray with you. Some of you are realizing that you have much and you're not using it to its fullest potential for the Lord, whether it's money, whether it's strength, whether it's intellect, time. And you're feeling convicted by the Holy Spirit and you want to say, you know, pray for me that I make the right choice and I start using what I have for the Lord. If that's you, would you lift your hand? And anybody else? Good. I need repentance there. Good. Anybody else? Anybody else? Lord Jesus, we ask that today would be a day of change. There are those that are in situations that some of us are aware of, some of them we're not, but you know. And we ask that you would breathe life into those situations and that you would bring deliverance. But we ask more importantly that no matter what the outcome is, no matter what tomorrow holds for them, I ask that you would give them the strength to have the joy of the Lord and the peace that surpasses all understanding and the drive and the power of the Holy Spirit, no matter what circumstances they're in. And may you make something beautiful out of what's taking place in their circumstances. And may you open their eyes to see what mission might actually be there in the midst of the low. And then begin to bring them up. And those that said, we need repentance, Lord, and need the strength to begin to make the right choice. I'm not using my stuff, my gifts that you've given me for you and for others. Lord, help us to have the strength to do that. How many good things, how many good deeds are out there being left undone because we're so low on ourselves, feeling like we have nothing to give, when in reality we have so much to give. So help us to start serving you and others the way that we should. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Aren't you glad he gave us this book called the Bible? Aren't you glad we have that word? So much wisdom, so much insight to help us know how to figure out how to make it through this life. And next week we have Ken Ferguson, but 2 weeks from today we're going to talk some details about giving and the ins and outs of tithing, giving, and being charitable and those kind of things. Then we're going to be done with money. And then what I'm going to do, I hope you're ready for this. I think God wants to, you know that scripture that says the word divides between soul and spirit? I think God wants to get into our heart and to our spirit and really kind of bring a revival and do a work in us that might be painful. Are you ready for pain?
Amen.
What if some people say, no pain, no gain? Okay, so in a few weeks, we're going to find all the answers to all life's problems. You ready? And we're going to unlock all revival, okay? We can pray for that, believe for that, because it can come if we get in the right place. Amen? So love you guys. Thank you for being here. And we'll see you next week. God bless you.